Well, let's open God's word to two places tonight. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And then I want you to turn, put a bookmark there, and then turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 30, and then Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 will be our starting place tonight. And I want to share with you tonight not just some understanding that I have gained theologically, but something that God has taken me through personally. And if you need a Bible, you can raise your hands. They want to make sure they put a Bible in your hands, because we want to make sure you know this is not some man's words, but this is God's word. And so if you need a Bible, we'd love to put a Bible in your hands. But as God has taken me through situations in my life, I want to share something with you that isn't something that I just read in a book somewhere, learned in a seminary class, but something that God has taken me through that I know personally to be true. It's radically changed my life. And I believe it has the power, as the Word of God has the power to change and transform lives. I believe it has the power to radically change each of our lives individually this night, as well as make an impact in this congregation. And so as we open up God's Word, I'm going to ask for you to do something. This is something that we do at our church, and I hope it's okay. Would you please stand with me if you're physically able to, giving honor and respect to God's Word? Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we read Philippians chapter 4? And I want to begin in verse 4. Just follow along. If you don't have a Bible, you can just follow along on the screens, or you can just steal the Bible of the person sitting next to you. Either way, it's okay with me. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes. Not when things are going the way that you think they should be going. Not when things are working out in the way that you thought they would work out. But even in the difficulties, even in the struggles, to rejoice in the Lord. And just in case you missed that point, he says, again, I will say, rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And verse 6 is where we'll center our study around tonight. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want to share a message with you that I'm calling Cares to Prayers. And tonight I hope that we will see how to take those things that burden us and sometimes can bury us, and turn them into things that will bring us closer to the Lord. And so let's pray, and after we conclude our prayer, you may be seated. Father, we pray as we open up your word now, that your word would open up our hearts. Lord, that your word would take root within our hearts. So Lord, open up our eyes so that we may see you from the pages of this living word. Open up our ears that we may hear your still and quiet voice. Open up our lives, Lord, that we could receive what you want to do in each of us today. And Lord, I pray that you would work within us. We thank you, Lord, so much that we have this wonderful, beautiful place that we can come to. But more importantly than a building, Lord, we thank you that we have a home, a place that we can come, that we know that will be taught God's word faithfully. And so, Lord, what a blessing this place has been to so many, including myself. And once again, we pray, Lord, as your word goes forth, we know it will not return void, but it will accomplish the plan in which you sent it out forth for. And so, Lord, we pray that you would accomplish that work within each of our lives. And God, you know every need, every struggle, every pain, every difficulty in each and every single person's life that's here tonight. And I pray that you would meet each person exactly where they are at. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Do you realize we can spend every season of our lives, worrying, fretting, being anxious over the very next season of our lives? In other words, we can go throughout our entire lives worrying and wondering what's going to happen next. For example, it's illustrated perfectly within this building. Within this building right now, there are those that are even in junior high that are worrying and wondering what's high school going to be like. And for those young men, will my voice change before high school? And they're waiting for their voice to change. I'm still waiting for my voice to change. And then they go into high school and they're worrying and wondering, am I going to be able to get into college? Will I be accepted? And what college will I go to? And when I go to college, will I ever be able to pay off the $242 million worth of debt that I acquire? And then they go to college and graduate college. And they spend the whole years of college wondering, am I going to be able to get a job when I graduate college? Where am I going to work? What am I going to choose for my career? Anybody ever go through that in your life? What am I going to do with my life? And they graduate and get a job. And now they're wondering, I'm single. I have a great job. And I'm single. When am I going to get married? I mean, is there even anyone out there anymore that's single and good looking and a Christian? I mean, does good looking and being a godly person even go together anymore? Obviously it does. And then you find that person. You walk up to them and you say, hi, my name's Will. God's Will. And the Lord ordains it to be. And you guys get married. You know, there's single people worrying about if they're going to get married, but then they're married and they're worrying about if they're going to be single. Is my wife going to stay with me? Is she going to leave me? My wife, she's so amazing. If she ever leaves me, I'm going with her. And then you spend the rest of your life wondering how we're going to provide, how we're going to raise our children. Are our children going to walk with the Lord all the days of their lives? And then you work your life and pour into your kids, and then you're wondering and worrying, am I going to be able to retire? Do I have enough in the bank? Do I have enough in the retirement? Are we going to be able to retire one day? And then you retire, and now you're retired, and now you're wondering, how much longer do I have left to live? Am I going to be able to enjoy my retirement? And then you spend the rest of your life worrying about, am I going to die tomorrow? And when's my departure date? And we can literally go through every season of our lives wondering, anxious over, worrying about what's going to happen next. Worrying about everything. And a lot of times those things don't even happen, but we can spend our lives worrying. Do you feel burdened tonight? Have you been carrying something? Maybe a worry, a stress? Something you've been anxious over? What do you do when those feelings and those emotions and those thoughts come over you? What do you do? And I'm not belittling any of those things, because sometimes life strikes, and when life strikes hard. Difficulty happens. You know, some people think if you give your life to the Lord, everything's going to be easy, hunky-dory, peachy keen. That's not reality. Now, it's a lot harder when you don't have God in your life, because when you have Almighty God on your side, you know that He's in control and is going to work all things out. But life happens. Life strikes everyone. What do you do when you receive that letter of termination? And those thoughts of, am I going to be able to keep my mortgage? Am I going to be able to make my bills? Will I be able to provide for my family? What do you do? What do you do when that person that you thought was the one, who used that cheesy God's will pickup line on you, and now they're breaking up with you? What do you do when the relationship falls apart? What do you do when the marriage is on the rocks and that person says to you, I want a divorce? What do you do when you find out that your house is being foreclosed, your car is being repossessed? What do you do when you find out that the diagnosis is positive from the doctor? What do? You see, when faced with any difficulty, as a believer, we have an option. Now, naturally, we worry. Naturally, we panic. But as a believer, we have a choice, not just to worry or panic, but we have a choice to either panic or to pray, to worry or to worship. And what does God call us to do as followers of God, as believers in Jesus Christ? It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. I want to give you three things tonight that I believe will help transform our lives when it comes to the things that happen in our lives. The first point, be anxious for nothing. The word anxious literally is translated worry, stress, or careful. Now, not careful like I'm just being careful, like I'm being careful I don't fall off the stage right now. That's not the word careful. It literally means to be filled to the brim with cares of this world, full of cares. So the Bible, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks to each of us, as Paul would write this to the Philippian congregation, but so too for the Cornerstone congregation, to be anxious, to worry, to fret, to stress, to be full of cares about nothing. Zilch, zippo, nada, no thing. That means nothing. That means whatever it is that would cause us to begin to worry. Don't stress about it. Whether the financial problem or the strained relationship or the prodigal child or the church issue, whatever it is, don't worry about it. You see, the Bible says to worry about nothing for two reasons. First, worrying does nothing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, which of you, by worrying, can add a single cubit to your stature or an hour to his life? In other words, Jesus says, you can worry, but what good is that going to do? It's not going to change anything. It's not going to make you a little bit taller. Now, growing up, my mom would often quote this verse to me because I have two big brothers. I think maybe some of you know my oldest brother, Garrett. He's been out here a few times to share God's word, and he's an abnormally large-sized human being. He's 6'3". My other brother, between Garrett and I, is almost 6'6". I'm 6'1", 175, and my parents refer to me as the little child. And so, growing up, I was a lot smaller than they were, but that's how I became so much smarter than they are, spoken like a true younger brother. And my mom would often quote this verse, does worrying add a cubit to your stature? Because I was always wondering when I was going to grow, when I was going to grow. Never quite grew, but I was always worrying about if I was going to grow. Jesus says it's not going to change anything. You can worry about it. It's not going to add an hour to your life. And now with modern science and research, they found actually will take several hours off of your life if you're worrying. So don't worry. It's been put this way. Worrying is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Jesus says, don't worry. It doesn't do anything. Worrying does nothing. The second reason why we are told not to worry, because worrying does nothing, but also what you worry about is nothing. Recent research shows that 92% of the things that we worry about never, ever come to pass. So most of the stuff that we spend our time worrying about and anxious over and fretting about and sweating over never ends up happening anyways. Do we learn our lesson? No, we still worry anyways. How do I know? We did it with the swine flu. How many of you remember the swine flu? The swine flu. I remember where I was at. I was at a mall, at actually Best Buy, and on the TVs, all of them, like about 1,000 of them, NBC Dateline comes on. Dun, 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 the swine flu coming to a city near you. Oh no. How do they know, first of all, where I'm at? But it's coming near me, and they said that because if you're going to worry about it, you're going to watch it. And so there I am watching it. Oh no, the swine flu's spreading. And it says, look out for these symptoms. The first symptom they said to look out for is the feverish feeling. All of a sudden, I started sweating. Is it getting warm in here? The second symptom, memory loss. What was the first one again? Oh no, I got the swine flu. And here we are, so many people thinking, oh no, the swine flu is coming. What are we going to do? And you're laying in bed at night, sleepless nights, wondering, what's going to happen when I die? Will my wife remarry? She probably will. And be happy. She'll probably marry that one guy. I never liked him. And the Lord comes and knocks on the doors of our heart. What are you doing? Nothing, Lord. Just thinking. No! You're worrying about something that's never going to happen. Did we learn our lesson? No, because we did it with Y2K. How many remember Y2K? I'm still eating canned chili from Y2K. Now, if you're about 21 or under, here's what Y2K was. The computers weren't going to be able to calculate 1999 to 2000, and the whole world was going to end. And we believed them. What happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened at my house. We're there doing the countdown. About the ball's about to drop, and we're going, 10, 9. I thought it would be funny. I ran out to the main switch breakers of our house. 3, 2, I ran through the house, Y2K, Y2K. That's why I'm still eating chili. It's a punishment, indefinitely, for the rest of my life. Did we learn our lesson? No, because we did it again with the Mayan calendar. Remember the Mayan calendar? What did we do? The world's going to end. That's what we thought with Y2K. Well, the world's going to end. No, they just didn't have a big enough rock to keep going. Did we learn our lesson? No, because we did it again. At least we did on the West Coast. Maybe you're exempt from this. But on the West Coast in California, there was a tsunami which wiped out a nuclear power plant in Japan, sending a radioactive cloud through the wind channels to the western coast, especially Southern California, where I live. And so now they give all these precautionary measures to do. One of them is to take kelp pills, because kelp, I guess, naturally helps defend your body from radioactive material. So my mom buys me this big bottle of these kelp capsules. So here I am popping kelp capsules like there's no tomorrow. Did the radioactive cloud ever come? No. Was I glowing green from how much kelp I was taking? Yes. You see, we worry about so many things. And those things that we worry about, many of them, most of them, never end up happening anyways. So God inspiring the Apostle Paul to write to us, knowing our natural tendency to panic and to worry, says, worry about nothing. But you might say, but Pastor, how? I'm a worrywart. I tend to worry all the time. I'm a worrier. And I try not to worry. And I try to say I'm just concerned. But really, I'm freaked out of my mind. How do I stop? It's point number two. But pray about everything. Verse 6 goes on to say, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. In everything, that is, no matter what it is that you're going through in your life, no matter what it is that you're facing, in every situation, by prayer. Now, that word prayer is adoration, devotion, or worship. It's simply thanking God. Even when you don't see the outcome, even when you don't know how things are going to work out, even when you don't see how God is going to take this situation and work it out for good like he promises to. It's before that you start praising God in the situation. Like Paul and Silas did in that prison. And as they praised the Lord, those jail doors swung open and God delivered them through their praise. Before you see the outcome in the situation with thanksgiving, it's in everything by prayer. And the first form of prayer that we ought to come with the Lord is with praising him, with thanking him. Even in the current situation, we thank him for it. And then the second is supplication, which can be translated intercession or petition, which means interceding for that particular situation. Listen, God is a God of details. He wants to hear from you, although he already knows every detail of your life. He wants you to talk to him about it. I have three kids, Shaden Micaiah, who's my 4-year-old, Kaiten Drew, she's my 3-year-old, and Brenson Jude's my 1-year-old. I was FaceTiming them earlier today, and my son was crying on the phone because I had bought him a small gift, a little squirt gun, before I left, so that when I come back, I can say I got him something while I was gone. And so I give each of my kids a small something while I'm away, and he saw the bag with something inside. And so he called me crying, "Mommy won't let me open up my present." I said, "Well, you have to wait till I get home for me to bring it to you." And he said, "Well, it's already here." And so I was talking to him and he was crying about something little like a squirt gun. I didn't say, "Son, I gotta go. I'm trying to go over my notes. I have an important message to give tonight. I can't talk about this right now." No, I loved hearing from my son. I loved talking to him about what he was going through. And it wasn't too tedious. In the same way, our Heavenly Father, although he already knows the struggles, he knows what we're going through, he loves to hear it from his children. And so we can go to him, because he is a God of details, with those specific intercessory, specific supplications, specific details of our lives, and petition him for those things. But not only for ourselves, but also, there's a second meaning to this word of interceding on behalf of somebody else. It's not only going to God with the specific details for your own life, but going to God for the specific details of those in the lives around you. With prayer and supplication. You see, instead of worrying, we need to take our cares and to turn them into prayers. Problems and turn them into praise. And worries and turn them into worship. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7, a well-known verse that many of you, because you are so well taught, know. But I want to share something with you that's amazing from this verse. It says this, "Cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you." And now upon reading that, like, that's nice, cast my cares, because he cares. But those two word cares are different words in the Greek, in the original language in which the New Testament was written. Cast all your cares, that word cares can be translated anxiety. It's the same word here, to be anxious for nothing. And so you take that anxiety, that worry, that full of care mentality, and you give it to God. You cast it on him. And the reason why is because he cares for you. Now that second word, care, isn't the same word that means anxiety. That God is not anxious over the things that you're going through. And it's not saying cast all your anxiety on God and then he'll have to be anxious and have anxiety over your life. But that second word, care, literally means interested in. God is interested in every little detail of your life. And so we can cast all of our anxiety to him, all of our worries to him, for all those things that we're going through, because God is interested and knows every little detail of our lives. And he, as our Father, will work it out. So, church, worry about no thing. Pray about everything. And third and finally, be thankful for anything. Be thankful for anything. We continue reading. It says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here's what you do. You pray about everything. And the outcome? It's up to God. You see, you can be thankful for anything because what God has for you is what you would want for you if you only knew the outcome. A lot of times we ask for things and God, out of his grace and mercy in our lives, says no. Dad, I want a BB gun, my four-year-old says. I want a gun. I want a BB gun. No, kid, you can't have that. You'll shoot your eye out. I want one. No, that's not going to be good for you yet. We're in California. We have stricter BB gun laws. Not yet, son, because I know what's going to be best for you. I'm your dad. And so sometimes God says no, and we think, God's not answering my prayers. Pastor said to not worry about anything, but pray about everything, but God's not answering my prayers. God answers all prayers. God answers every prayer, but sometimes it's not the answer that you're looking for. Because no is just as much of an answer as yes. And you might say, God, would you do this? Would you do this? And God says no by not doing it. And we say, God's not hearing my prayers. God's not answering my prayers. I want to remind you tonight that God has answered that prayer. But he knows what's best for your life. God answers prayers in three ways. Yes, no, or not right now. And so sometimes it's not right now. Sometimes it's a no. But I would say it again. You would want for your life what God has for your life if you only knew the outcome of your life. We say, Lord, please let that woman say, yes, I want to marry her. She's the one, God. Help her to say yes. Lord, I haven't talked to her yet, but I know she's the one. She says, no can do. Lord, why? She was perfect for me. 10 years goes by. You're married. See her again. Lord, thank you. Your grace, your mercy, it's never ending. Lord, you knew all along what would be best for me. You see, we want and we pray, but God wisely and kindly, as our Father says, no. And you can be confident tonight that whatever God allows into your life or whatever you experience in your life, if God loves you enough to give his only begotten son for you and you alone, then God loves you enough to do what's very best for you in any and every given situation of your life. So no matter what you face, you can be confident that God's will be best. In Jesus' name, we can believe that with all of our hearts and have that confidence in Jesus Christ. We can have a peace, the Bible says, that doesn't come from understanding. A peace that doesn't come by understanding, but a peace that surpasses understanding. Because you understand one thing, that God knows what he's doing. God is God, and you are not. And when you realize that, you are so much freer to live out the life that God has called you to live. If you would be one that would, instead of panicking, start praying. If you would be one that, instead of worrying, would start worshiping. I want to show you, in closing, what will happen in your life. It's Isaiah chapter 30. Would you flip there with me? Isaiah chapter 30. Hezekiah, who was the king of God's people, he was a good king. He loved the Lord. He found himself too in a difficult situation. The king of Assyria was headed towards Jerusalem. And the army of the Assyrians were invading the land of Israel, led by the very king of Assyria, a man named Sennacherib. And if you can't remember his name, just think of Snickers and ribs. Sennacheribs. And King Sennacherib is leading what could have been a million-man army towards Jerusalem. You see, the Assyrians caused King Hezekiah to begin to panic. He knew the Assyrians were unbeatable in battle. The Assyrians were the ones that developed the sieging strategy to its apex by cutting off the food and water supply. The Assyrians were believed to be unbeatable in battle because they developed weapons of warfare like the battering ram and others to smash down the gates. So they'll starve you out of your city, or they'll knock down the walls of your city. There's no way that we can win. Not only were they unbeatable in battle, but they were unparalleled in brutality. They would want to make a lesson out of you if you stood against them, so that everyone else that would even consider standing against them would be too afraid to. They would take men, all the men of the city, still living, and they would drive spears up their backsides and impale them. And then they would take those long poles and stick them a few feet away from each other with these men impaled on these spears all around the walls of the city. If anybody would ever think about standing against us again, this is what will happen to you too. If they didn't do that, they've been known to behead all the people within the city, men, women, and children, and stack all of the heads in giant pyramids outside the city gates. So if anybody would ever think about occupying that fortress or that city again, they would know never to stand against the Assyrians. And if you were lucky to stay alive, then they would take hooks and they would drive those hooks through your nose and chain you to horses, and they would drag you away throughout the deserts by your nose being pulled by horses. You see, these Assyrians were unbeatable in battle, unparalleled in brutality, and now the king of Assyria himself is coming, and he's coming with his greatest general, General Rabshakeh. So Hezekiah, he tries to fix the problem in his panicking, in his worrying, and so he takes what was given to God. You realize that when you give to God through the church, when you tithe and give offerings, that's an act of worship unto the Lord. And he took what was given to God in worship, and the gold and the treasures that were in the temple, he took it from the temple and he sent it to King Rabshakeh, or General Rabshakeh. And he sent it to the Assyrian army, and he sent it to King Sennacherib to bribe them to stay away. But out of his plans, they backfired on him. Out of his strategies to fix the problems, he said, I can take care of this. I'm going to make this work. I'm going to fix this. And so he sends it, and his plan backfires, because when the king sees it, he says, where is this from? They say it's from Israel. He says, that's where we're going next. Look at the wealth. We're going there. And so when King Hezekiah finds out the Assyrians are now pointing their army directly towards Jerusalem, he turns to Egypt, which in the Bible is always a symbol of the world, a type of the world. And so he turns to Egypt. They have horses. They have chariots. They have the military force. And so he comes up with another strategy, another plan. If it's not my financial situation to work this out, then it's going to be this military strategy. But then when they were being invaded at the last minute, Egypt backed out and didn't come through. And at that moment, Isaiah comes on the scene. And he pronounces a prophecy to King Hezekiah. And that's what we read in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, that is, who turn to the world to seek advice, and who devise plans. Oh, I'm going to steal from God and take from God to fix my financial situation, but not of my spirit. That they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. You see, when the situations are difficult in our lives, we have a tendency to cry out to people. We want to turn to people for help. Help, my marriage is bad, and help this financial situation. So we turn to financial institutions. We turn to people. And sometimes those things are necessary. But do we do that before we turn to God? Do we go to people trying to get their advice or how to fix the situation? Or do we take it upon ourselves? I can devise a strategy. I can devise a plan to fix this. And God says, you need to turn to me. But we say, help to this counselor. Help fix my marriage. But we never turn to God. Help fix this problem, this financial situation. Help to the financial institution, we ask. But we never turn to God, and it will never work. Then Isaiah goes on to say in verse 15, thus says the Lord, in returning, that is to God, and in rest, you shall be saved. Not out of striving, not out of doing more, not out of trying to fix this problem, not out of any effort or personal knowledge or strategy or fixing the problem yourself, but simply in returning to God and in rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. The Lord would say, if you first and foremost come to me. Well, I don't have time to seek the Lord and pray because I got to get up. I got to figure out another way to fix this problem. I got to figure out another way to get this extra finances. And I might even take from what I normally give to God and to use that because I need to fix this situation because these things are happening. And God would say, Brennan, just return to me. He would say, Brennan, just if you would only come to me, you don't have to figure it out. You don't have to work it out. If you would just come to me, I'll take care of it. If you would just come to me and give this to me, I desire to take this from you. I desire to take this anxiety. I desire to take this worry. I desire to take this stress, Brennan. If you would only stop trying to do it yourself, if you would only just give it to me, I'll do it. I love you. I want to work it out, but I can't as long as you have your hands on it. A lot of the times we hold on to things, don't we? And God says, you have to let go of that in order to receive what I want to place in your hands. So many times we're holding on to things that God wants to free us from, that God has something so much greater for, but because we don't let go, we're never able with open hands to receive what God wants to do in our lives. And God would say to each of us tonight, if you would only return to me. And then he says in verse 21, your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left hand, in other words, God says, I will tell you what you need to do. I will give it to you. God says, don't worry. So be anxious for nothing. Be praying about everything and be thankful for anything. And watch what happens when King Hezekiah does this. Isaiah says, seek the Lord. And so the troops of Sennacherib and his general Rabshakeh, they're on their way to Jerusalem. But then they get word that there's another battle breaking out on another front of their army, and they need those troops to come as reinforcements. And so they turn their direction away from Jerusalem. But King Sennacherib wants Hezekiah to know he's still coming, so he writes him a letter and says, I'm coming for you, and when I do, you're not going to want to be around. I'm going to destroy you, I'm going to destroy your children, and I'm going to kill everybody and take the rest and to do a lot of horrible things. And so King Hezekiah gets that letter, but remembering what God told him to do, Isaiah said, seek the Lord. And so Hezekiah takes that letter and he goes into the place of worship, into the temple, the place where he would go to worship the Lord. And he lifts it before the Lord. He raises that letter up. And he says, Lord, you see these words. Lord, you see this situation. Lord, you know what's going on. And he lays it down. He falls on his face and he begins worshiping the Lord, not knowing how it's going to work out, not seeing the solution, but he worships the Lord in the situation. And Isaiah comes in at that very moment in 2 Kings chapter 19. We know from that passage of scripture, when King Hezekiah does this, Isaiah comes in and says, you sought the Lord and did what was right. And when they come and besiege the city, not one person will be harmed. Which is an impossible prophecy because whenever you're in battle, someone's going to get hurt. I mean, maybe even stub their toe. Someone's going to lose their life. It's a battle. It's bloody. It's brutal. But he says, not one person will be harmed. This is impossible. He says, but God will do the impossible because you sought him. And so the Assyrians come back to besiege the city. 185,000 men surround the city that day. That night, as they set up and they besiege the city, that night, God sends one little angel and he wipes out all 185,000 of the enemy. He wipes out the problem like this. He removes the situation like that. So when they wake up in the morning, the battle, the victory is already won. What does the Bible say to you and to me as believers? The battle belongs to the Lord. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, and he will give us victory in his name because he does the work. So church, instead of worrying, start worshiping. Instead of panicking, begin praying, and you will see God do what you could never do. You will see God do the impossible. God work the miraculous. And you will see, even though that nothing seems to be going right and everything seems to be out of control, don't ever forget that God is in control, that he is on the throne, and he will work it out. So church, we are tonight to worry about, pray about, and be thankful for, in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much that we can have a confidence in you, that we can live our lives free from worry, free from stress, free from anxiety, because you are in control. And Lord, I know many of us have things in our lives, even currently right now, that's been weighing on us, burdening us, stressing us. We've been anxious over. Maybe it's a doctor's letter. Maybe the diagnosis is positive. Maybe it's a bill. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe we received a letter in the mail of a filing for divorce, or that doctor's letter, or the car to be impounded, or the pink slip that your position's been terminated. But Lord, what are we to do when we receive those worries, when those things come upon us? God, we're to do what King Hezekiah did that day. We come into the place of worship, the temple. And Lord, we sense your spirit is in this place in a very special way, because where two or more are gathered, you are in our midst. You inhabit the praises of your people. And so, Lord, like King Hezekiah did, we come now into the place of worship. And we want to lift those things to you. I know each of us has something on our hearts that could be burdening us, something that we are worried over. And tonight, before we go our separate way, I want to give you an opportunity, like King Hezekiah did that day, to raise it up to the Lord. And so in just a moment, I'm going to ask for you, if you are one that wants to be free from worry, free from anxiety, and be filled with the joy and be able to rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice because you know that God is in control. You want to see God move in the supernatural, God work out the miraculous. You want to see God do what you never could do in your strategies, in your philosophizing, and you're trying to work it all out. And you want to see God's hands take control. In just a moment, I'm going to ask for you to stand to your feet. Like King Hezekiah did, he came into the place of worship. He stood before the Lord and lifted up to the Lord. What is it that's burdening you tonight? What is it that's causing you that anxiety? On the count of three, I want you to stand. I know there's going to be people all over this auditorium that are going to stand tonight. And I want you to stand on the count of three, and I want you to lift your hands up, thinking about that very thing that you want to give to the Lord. And I want you to raise it up tonight with hands raised. To raise it to the Lord on the count of three. One, Jesus loves you. Two, he's died for you. And three, he wants to set you free tonight. Stand to your feet now. Stand to your feet and receive what God wants to do in your life. God, you see our hands raised. You see the letters. You see the struggles. You see, Lord, it all. And Lord, we just had to let go and let God take control of it. And so, God, we stand and surrender with our hands raised high, giving this to you, surrendering it all, knowing that you're in control, you're going to do what's best. So God, we live free from these things that weigh us down. We live free from these things that we don't understand how it's going to work out, Lord. We live free from that burden that the enemy so easily wants to ensnare us in, so that we can live free to live out the life that you've called us to live. And so, Lord, as our hands are raised now and as our hearts are open to you, Lord, we pray that you would take every single situation that we've given to you, take it off of our shoulders now, Lord. You never created us with the strength to carry these burdens. Only you can carry the burdens, Lord, on the shoulders, because you bear the weight of the world's sin on your back. You can carry it all. And so we give it to you. And we say thank you tonight, Lord, for setting us free. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.